Holy God, as I come before you this day, I do not come before you because of my greatness or because of my goodness. I do not come before you, O Lord, because I am better or because I have gotten it right. I come before you, O God, because you, O Lord, have implanted in me a word for this day, a word that you wish to be said not only for those who have come this morning, but for myself as well, O God. So God, come this day and lessen me, reduce me, pour out all that I already have stored up, O Lord, and re-pour into me your spirit so that the words I speak, the very moves I make, and the very actions I take may be yours, O God. For this is your servant's humble prayer. Amen. This morning, if you might just be with me for a little while. Our text this morning comes from the book of Jeremiah. And our theme this morning, our title, our message might be in these words, in God's court. In God's court. I don't know if you've ever been to a court before. Some of you may have never actually been in a physical court before. Others of us have seen the court on TV, where we've watched TV shows and we've seen how court is done. I remember a while back when one of my favorite shows was Law and Order. And it wasn't so much about the order part, the things that folks did, but it was more about watching and see how and what happened in court. And I'm not talking about traffic court. I'm not talking about that sort of court. I'm talking about court where you go into court where what you have is you have a judge sitting up in the front and center place with a gavel that he or she can bang. And either to the left or to the right, you have chairs and folks sitting there who are called the jury. And then in front of you, well, you'll be sitting as you are here, but in front of you there'll be a prosecuting attorney, and then there'll be a defense attorney. Someone to speak on the person's behalf, and the other one to state what is wrong, what has happened, why are we here? What has brought us to this place? And generally it's the prosecuting attorney who will most likely be the one to speak first. If you've seen it on TV or if you've ever been to court, the prosecuting attorney will be addressed first, because the prosecuting attorney is the one who's bringing the charges, who's bringing the offense, who's stating what has gone wrong. And most often the defense attorney will listen and at times might interject an objection, but generally the defense attorney will be silent as the prosecuting attorney begins to state the case. But that is generally how the opening piece and how the court is set up, is that you will have this setup with the jury on either side, and you know, in our system you're supposed to have jurors of your own peers. We got some work to do on that, because that has not been quite the case when you are of a brown or black color. That has not been your jury of your peers, but we'll go to that in another sermon. But you'll have the jury sitting on either side, the judge is sitting up front, and the prosecuting attorney will begin to state the case. My friends, if you look at the text that is placed before us this morning, as many folks have read it, they've said this resembles that sort of a case. It resembles that of a court case, and the prosecuting attorney is the Lord. God is the prosecuting attorney in this case, as God speaks through Jeremiah. God has called Jeremiah. If you remember last week, Jeremiah was called as a young person to be a voice for the Lord. And Jeremiah was like, I don't know what I can say and how I might say it. And I believe God said to Jeremiah, I will put the words in your mouth. I will tell you what to say. I will be there with you in the midst of whatever has come forth. I will be present with you always. And so what is Jeremiah called to say to the people of Judah? What is Jeremiah called to say to God's people? And right away, he begins by saying, hear the word of the Lord. These are not my words. I'm just representing the case here. This is not my words. These are the words of the Lord that is being spoken unto you. And by the way, who is he talking to? Who is the prosecuting attorney speaking to? The prosecuting attorney is speaking to all those within the sound of his voice. That means that he's speaking to all of the people of Judah. He's speaking to both the leaders and the followers. He's speaking to the priests and the prophets. He's speaking to all of them when he says this word, "Hear the word of the Lord." And then he begins, as Jeremiah through God's, with God's voice, Jeremiah's voice through God's spirit, begins with the case that is being stated against the people of Judah, of Israel. And he begins by asking a question, which is normally not the case in a court case. Normally there's no questions being asked. There's not a dialogue going on. It's pretty much the prosecuting attorney is telling you what you have done and why this case has been before you. But in this case, the prosecuting attorney being God begins with this question: what have I done? What wrong did your ancestors find in me? What have I done? That you, and he will go on, Jeremiah will go on to say, and what wrong have I done that you will turn your back against me? What have I done when I have brought you out of the land of Egypt when you were being held captive and slaves? What have I done when I have brought you across a desert land that nobody would eat, no one could be in, and yet in the midst of that desert land, when you needed water, I provided you water. When you needed food, I provided you manna from on heaven. When you needed me, I was always there with you. What have I done that you have come to this point in your journey that you have turned your back against me? What have I done that you no longer are obedient to my word? This is what's being stated in the court this morning. God is, and through Jeremiah, is asking them, what wrong have I done that you would not be obedient to my word? You see, when you were hungry, I fed you. When you were naked, I clothed you. When you were thirsty, I gave you water. I provided everything that you needed. And there was one request of you, that you would have no other God before you but me. And that you would not worship idols of another God. Yet what is the case before you? The case is that the scripture tells us, and Jeremiah tells us, that indeed what has happened is you have turned away from me. When you were in the desert and hungry and starving, I fed you, but you still didn't be obedient to me. You did not call me. The priest did not look up to me, for I was the one who was providing everything that you need. No one called on my name. That's the case. You have been disobedient to me. You have chosen other gods. In fact, the text tells us that you have chosen Baal gods, which are the other gods. Who would do that, the scripture says? Who would turn away from me when I have done all of these things for you, and the Baal gods have done nothing for you, have provided nothing for you? They've not provided you living water. Or they've not provided you sustenance for your body. They have not provided you shelter over your head. They have not brought you through a desert for 40 years. No, they have not done that. It has been me who has guided you to this land of milk and honey. And yet now, as you know, in the time of Jeremiah, this is a time where there might be threats going on from the north and the south and the east and the west. But for the people, there is a bit of a calm. And what have they done in the midst of this calm? They've turned away from God. They have begun, as the scripture says, they have begun, they've created two evils. I mean, the word evil is mighty powerful in this text. It's mighty powerful that the evil that they have done are these two. That one, they have chosen to have other gods before me. But not only have they not chosen other gods in this case, but they've also chose to build their own. They've chose to build their own cisterns. Instead of receiving from the waters that I pour, that I give, you have chosen to build your own cisterns, your own idols. This is the case that the prosecutor for God is speaking to the people of God. And I bet you're trying to wonder, well, if the prosecutor is talking, then where's the jury? And oh my goodness, who is the jury? The Bible says, and oh heavens, the heavens are the jury. The heavens are the jury who are looking at this case that God is bringing before them. It is not just anyone who is looking at them and hearing this case. It is the heavens who are looking down, who are sitting in the jury box, who've been watching everything and seeing everything that the people of God has been doing. In God's case, in God's court, God begins something very unusual by asking a question in a sense of making it personal. What have I done? And then God goes into stating the case and saying, here is what I have seen of you. Here are the actions that you have taken against me. You have not called on my name. You have not called me when you've been down and out. Matter of fact, now that you're living in this land where things are going sort of okay, you've decided to create your own gods. You've decided to turn away from me. You've decided to call on others. You've decided to look inward at yourself and not at what I offer you, which is everlasting life. No, you've chosen to go in a different direction. This is the case that is brought before the children of God on this day. And I just wonder. What we don't have here is we don't have how the case closed. You know, normally in a court trial, what you'll do is you'll have the prosecuting attorney give the prosecutor's case, and then you'll have the defense give its case. What you don't hear in this story is you don't hear the defense. You don't hear the defense saying, oh Lord, but here's why we did what we did. Here's how we made that mistake. We don't hear the defense saying, this is why the people of God has done this. We don't have the defense on this side of the case. And I want to believe that if I was defending this case, if I was the one in the court and I was there with them, I'd be saying things like this. I'd say, Your Honor, jury. I'd be saying, you know what? George was a good man. And he did not intend to do the things that he did not intend to turn away from you, oh God. But the pressures around him and the crowd he was with, well, Lord, they kind of just drug him in. It was kind of like very difficult for him to be indifferent to what was going on in the world. He still has always loved you, Lord, but the crowd has gotten control. I want to say, Lord, it wasn't because of the people of God that they were this way, that, Lord, indeed, they were around. They were a small group trying to live in a world that was a dominant society of other gods, and they were wrestling with other gods. I might say in the case that you know what, Lord, it really wasn't that they didn't want to do what was right and just as your people struggled when you delivered them out of the hands of Pharaoh. They wanted to go back. Did they not? When they got in the middle of the desert and there was no food, there was doubt and dismay. Lord, that when they got to the land of milk and honey, this was a time where they just didn't quite get it. And Lord, I'm sorry that the leaders of the nations did not stand up for what was right, that your priests and your prophets did not do what they were called to do. But oh my God, have mercy. Have mercy, oh God, on these your people. For indeed, Lord, you've known them from the time they were born until this present hour. I would say these things in court if I was standing before God. I would stand up and I would say, God, these are your people whom you have made, whom you have created. And God, you know they're fault written. You know they will make mistakes. You know they're going to fall down sometimes. You know sometimes that God, that even though you want the best for them, that there are times when God, when they are going to go astray, that God, there are other forces and powers out there that you already know that are draining and pulling on them each and every hour. And Lord, in some ways, Lord, it is about their faith. And we're trying to reground that, reconnect that, oh God. So Lord, have mercy on these, your people. Have mercy on these, your children. That's what I would say in court if it were me today. But the question is this. That same court case that God brings forth in the book of Jeremiah is the same court case that God is asking of you and me today. That same court case that God brought back then is the same court case for you and me in context to what are we doing to live out God's word in our daily lives, in our daily walk, in our daily talk. How are we honoring God and not allowing other gods to be before us? And what sort of gods are you talking about, Michael? Well, I'm talking about your money in the bank. I'm talking about your clothes, the car, the house. I'm talking about your own sense of piety that we tend to sometimes have. I'm talking about making those gods become our gods and not allowing God to be first. That sense of selfishness and greed that we can easily slide into. That sense of not seeing that God desires the best of us. And how do we live that out? We live that out by serving other people. We live that out by stepping up for those who are in prison, those who are kicked to the curb, those who are struggling. We are called to be there for them. That is a God we are called to serve. One that loves everyone, no matter what color they are, no matter what sex they are, no matter how tall or short they are, that we love them irrelevant to what anyone else in the world might say. That is what we are being called to court on today. How would we, if we were sitting before the Lord, what would the prosecuting attorney say about you or me? Have we lived a life, and are we striving rather, not live, but are we striving to live a life that is righteous, just, and true? Are we living a life that is seeking justice, loving kindness, and walking humbly with our God? Are we living a life where it's not a matter of whether you're a woman or a man, whether you're a child or an adult, that you are valued equally in God's sight? It doesn't matter whether you're gay or straight, that you are valued in God's sight. Whether you're an immigrant at the border, that you are valued in God's sight. Where are we standing up? This is the court case that God would be bringing against you and me. Where are we standing up to what is true and what is right in this land in which we live? The other day I got a phone call. Actually, I got the phone call about 3 or 4 weeks ago, and I agreed to go and meet with a man that I don't even know. This man is disabled and he can't come to our church. But he lives by himself and he has an aide, and no one comes to see JJ. JJ sits in his room, and the only time that he gets out is to go to doctor's appointments, and he has two aides or three aides that come and visit him from time to time. But outside of that, no one comes to visit JJ. And I got asked if we had a ministry in this church that we would come and we would visit someone who is in this condition, who doesn't have a church, doesn't know anyone else, and would I come and would I come visit with him? If God was looking on the case, I don't know. But all I know is that I said to his caseworker who called me, I said, now listen, I said, now we don't really have a ministry that we go to visit someone every week, but I will come and I will visit with him. So this past week, I went to visit JJ in his apartment. And JJ tells me his story. See, JJ was raised on the south side of Chicago, and he's a Baptist, by the way. Not that that made a difference whether he was Baptist or whatever faith religion he was, but it just so happens he's Baptist. And he says he lived on the south side, and he's grown up in a very difficult time. Like you, George, he grew up with the gangs, and he learned to be able to survive through that. And he tells me about the struggles that he had growing up as a young man, and the different jobs he's had, and the times that he's really been not connected with the Lord. But yet he's held on, even in the midst of the ups and downs, the trials and tribulations, the successes and failures. He's hung on to God as an inspirator and a grounding piece of his life. And so when I was invited to his home, he had no idea what he was going to get when I walked in, and I had no idea what I was going to get when I walked into his house. And so I walked in, and there he was, and there I was. And we connected as if we were old friends, as if we knew each other from way back when. We began to tell stories, and we began to talk about the Lord. And then we had communion. JJ and I had communion. And when we finished communion, JJ looked at me and said these words, "I'm going to have a good day. I'm going to have a good day." Brothers and sisters, This is what God is asking us. If we were standing, if we were sitting in court with God, are we willing to go to places we don't know, we don't understand? Are we willing to sit out and hold on to God, unchanging hands, even if we are fearful and don't know what we're walking into? Are we willing to go visit somebody who is a stranger in our midst, but is a sail, but is a child of God? Are we willing to go out and stand on what is right and true? God called out the people because they had chosen other gods, because they had chosen to do what was right for them. They had chosen to walk away from the God who had known them when they were yet in the womb. They had walked away from that God. Instead, they had chosen to build their own cisterns, by the way, which God reminds us they were broken. You see, you and I can't beat God. We can't outgrow God. We can't outsmart God. And we can't outcreate God. God created the heavens and the earth. Have mercy, Jesus. And in that creation, God made it good and perfectly good. But when you and I try to create our own cisterns, they become, as this text tells us, they become broken vessels that will not hold what is right and what is true and what is good and what is desired of God. So, brothers and sisters, today, I challenge you as you leave this place, I challenge you to think, if you were sitting before God today in court, what would God say of you? How would you state your case when the prosecuting attorney looked on your life? How would you be able to say, "Oh Lord, have mercy on me. I've not always gotten it right. I've made a few mistakes on the journey. But Lord, I've done the best I can with what I have." How would you look in the court of God? I hope that you and I, if God brought the case before us, I hope that you and I would be able to have a JJ to be looking at. I hope that if God brought a case against us, that march that we stood up for Black Lives Matter would be a case that we could bring before. I hope that if God brought a case before us, that God would be able to look at us and see how we've stood up for those in the LGBT community who have been disenfranchised and thrown to the curb. I hope that if God brought a case against us, God would see how you and I are welcoming of all of God's people, no matter what color they are, no matter what age they are, no matter what abilities they have, that we are welcoming of all of God's children because God created them all. I pray for you, I pray for me, that in God's case, in God's court, God would see a people of love. Amen.